Before lunch, we need also a little bit of spiritual food. And today, the spiritual food is from the book of Revelation. Remember, we are in the book of Revelation. Last Sunday, we were in Revelation 13. And we just realized that Satan and his allies know how to trick people in worship by appealing to, the sensational. But then on the other side, you see God, and his appeal is, and his request is for repentance, which sometimes brings a price to pay for it. So those who repent and they belong to God, sometimes they have to pay with their own life. And Satan uses people to build his own agenda and his own dignity as a false god. But on the other side, God raises people to give them back their dignity of true worshipers. So it's a war on worship. Actually, when you read the book of Revelation, the first part talks about the fact that worship is significant. But then we are in the second part from chapter 4 on, and we realize that is a war on worship. Worship is attacked. And we as true worshipers are attacked. And when you look, when you read the book of Revelation and you understand what the future history tells us about worship being under attack, actually we have clues about today. We live in times that worship is under attack. And we need to be aware of this. And sometimes we forget that God is the one who sets the standard of our worship. And, do we have the first slide? This is a quote from John when Jesus met the women at the well. And in Samaria, and he said, "The hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father," and this blows my mind, this part, "for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Do you understand that? Do you hear that? The Father actively Luke is seeking people to worship him, so he is the one who sets the standard of worship, not us. This means that we can understand these standards from the Bible. When you look in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and in the New Covenant, and everywhere, you understand God's standards of worship. It's too much to talk on that, but just pay attention. In Revelation 14, because today we are in chapter 14, is no exception. It is not an exception. We will read the chapter 14, but while we are reading, I want to emphasize three ideas. Worship separates the redeemed from the other redeemed. You will understand that. Worship separates the idolaters from the true worshipers. Well, we are kind of a used so far, in the book of Revelation is so clear. But then there is a third idea, that worship unites and encourages the servants of God. That's why we worship together. But just have these three main ideas. I'll develop them a little bit. But they are here in the text. So we are in Revelation chapter 14. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from the mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." It's the beast, their angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his head, and he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured forth full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes on up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers," you see, everywhere it's about worship. "These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is the call, not the call, a call. Here is a call for the endurance of saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write these things. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.' Then I look, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple." You hear that? Out of the temple. "Calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who had sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was raped. "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority of the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Reading chapter 14, you think, what in the world is going on? I have no idea. I almost forgot everything you read. We need to read it again. We are not. Do it home. That's homework for today. But what I see in chapter 14 is that the worship separates, and also separates and also unites. Is it working? Okay, that's working. Okay, and the first five verses, they talk about this. Worship separates the redeemed from other redeemed. And that's okay. Anything of what? That's okay? That's not okay. Well, the chapter starts with the Lamb and the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. Jesus is surrounded by his witnesses. They are all sealed with the name of the Father and with the name of the Son, and they are victorious. They have lived a special life, because now they are dead. Okay? They have lived a special life. Therefore, they have a special skill to learn a new ode. The ode is dedicated to Jesus, and many others tried to sing this song. Nobody, I mean, everybody tried. Nobody succeeded. Not only to sing it, but to learn it. It's like, how hard is to learn a song, man? You are in heaven. You should have, you know, the ability to do a lot of things. You cannot learn a song? What's going on? Well, who cannot learn? Living creatures. Who are those who cannot learn the song? The four living creatures. You know, remember the creatures that they have eyes everywhere on their wings and on their bodies and outside and inside? Really intelligent creatures? They tried and they didn't succeed. They could not learn the song. And then you have the 24 elders, the representative of the church. They've tried to learn the song. They were not able. By the way, we are in heaven, okay? So if on earth you try to learn a song and you cannot, that's okay. Just enjoy it, okay? They will do the same thing in the heaven, and that's okay. Why? Why is that? Because the 144,000, they experienced something, and this experience gave them the ability to learn the song. It's a special song that only they can sing. And this is not the first time. In chapter 5, you have the 24 elders that they sing about redemption. And nobody else can sing that song, you see? It's nothing new. There are some people that, like angels, cannot sing about redemption, right? I mean, sometimes we sing songs in the church and we don't live the reality of the songs. Do you realize that? Like, you know, I love you, Lord, as you like, and you sometimes you hate him because, you know, Jesus said, if you don't love Jesus and you hate mammon or the money, then you love the money and hate Jesus. And so whatever you love more than Jesus, you hate Jesus. So it's like, you know, sometimes we sing songs that and lyrics that we don't believe. And sometimes we haven't lived through this for a long period. So we need to be able, but I'm not talking about this. I'm trying to keep up with the text. They are also virgins. They are virgins and they have not defiled themselves with women. Now you think, what? This is really wrong. Oh, it's not about marriage. You understand that? The word defile is used in the first, in chapter 2 and 3, talking about defiling and dirt, taking dirt on the white dresses. And then remember Daniel, he didn't define himself with the food. So it's about worship. It's not about marriage here. It's not like, oh, they are virgins and they hate women. No, it's not that. They are not defiling themselves with idolaters, women. So that means they didn't compromise their testimony with the standards of idolater life. So they stayed away of idolatry, although that idolatry was really attractive, you know. So they said, no way, but they are virgin not because they, you know, they have any problem, but because they live throughout a time when you don't have time and enough focus for marriage. So therefore, they are virgins. You know, they are in the first part of the tribulation. They go all over. Well, Paul was like this, remember? He didn't marry. He didn't have kids. Well, spiritual kids, but not his own. And he was killed during a persecution. Same thing with the 104,000. Imagine 104,000 Paul everywhere on earth. I mean, everywhere you go, you find one of them preaching the gospel and people being saved. And they have no time for family. You understand? No time for idolatry. No time for family. They are totally dedicated to Christ. And now you see they are with Christ. They follow him. Wherever he goes, they follow him. They are crazy. They are fanatical. I mean, they're really crazy. They love Jesus, and they don't only sing about this, but they really love Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, they are with him. You understand? And if you understand, and if you're not, you're like, yeah, I understand, that's a challenge for us today. You understand that? 104,000 is still in the future for us, but they are examples of dedication. Who is dedicated like this today? Who? Not us. Sometimes we are caught up in making money, making friendships, making whatever, education. Everything is interesting in this world, and then we give God little crumbles. God, take this. I really love you. No. When you look at these guys, they are really dedicated, consecrated, and they died because of this. They are an example of dedication for the temporary church. They speak, I think I have, look. So there are 144,000 playing harps, singing like thunders, and worshiping Christ. That's worship. Nobody can sing that song, okay? Nobody. And they speak to us from the future. They speak to the church from the future. And they say, hey, leave any deeds and traditions that destroy and your testimony because they are pagan. Stop dedicating your life fully to this world when you know the next one is about to come. Stop dating Jesus. Start following Jesus. You see, all of these, they are screaming. Well, probably when they take a little break after, you know, singing, they scream to us. Hey, realize that your sacrifice is not enough because we sacrificed our lives. Is whatever you think, you know, oh, you know, it's Sunday morning, I came here, that's a huge sacrifice. I'm here for an hour and a half. Man. That's sacrifice. And you know, 1 hour getting here, 1 hour going back home. Man, God owes me. Look at the 144,000, and then you think, what are you talking about? You understand? They are screaming to us. And beside this lesson from the future, you know, back to the future, we are there. We can learn about worship in that worship can separate believers from believers. And that's okay. I'm aware of singing different songs in worship is sometimes a matter of separation between believers, right? You sing two progressive songs. You sing two boring songs. You sing, you know, 7-Eleven songs. You know, the 7-Eleven, you know, seven words, 11 times. It's, and then, oh, this is too theological that I don't even understand what you're talking, singing. You know, like, well, I'm not going there. But you understand what I'm saying. And we separate and you think, this is bad. No. It's not bad. I'm aware of this. And for me personally, this passage is a challenge. How some can learn to sing and a song and some cannot. First time when I came to this conclusion when I was, you know, in chapter 5, now my idea is clear. I am clear about this. If you cannot sing, at least enjoy the song, right? Praise God in your heart, like, you know, go for it, man. I love you. You can go for it. I cannot sing. I cannot learn. It's too difficult for me. But I understand this is significant for you. Why I'm saying this is because after a blessed ministry in Odessa, Ukraine, 15 Americans and 5 Romanians, I'm from Romania, and we came back from Odessa, Ukraine to Bucharest, Romania, but coming closer and closer to Chisinau. Chisinau is actually the capital of the Republic of Moldova. We were in a train like that. I don't kid you. I kid you not. That type of train was, actually when we took the train back, there were so many people trying to get in. So I, in order to save some place, I was so foolish, and then I realized what I was doing. But I thought I realized what is going on. And I understood that, you know, the Americans are so polite and I'm like, yeah, sure, go, go. And we will not have enough room. So what I did, I jumped over the window. So imagine from outside, inside, not from inside to outside. And then when I thought, okay, and I saved some space for us, for our team. And then I thought, what in the world I'm doing? 2 days ago, I was preaching in the church. And the Ukrainian said, you know, no, not Romanian. Let the American preach. And the American said, you know what? You're the only pastor with us. You preach. So here I am preaching in English, being translated in Russian. And 2 days after, jumping on the... And then I was like, oh my, that was so bad. But okay, so imagine this. And we were, and we realized that we are not able to take, to catch the connection to Bucharest. And the train conductor proposed us to take some cars. He said, you know, I know some guys, and if you get off in this train station, and they will take you faster. And then I'm like, and then I thought, man, this is a trap. It could be a trap. You know, you cannot trust anybody there. So, and then we all gathered together, and we prayed, and we said, what should we do? And somebody started this song, to sing this song. I don't know if you know it, but I will sing it for you. Just to understand, you know, the how it goes. It goes like this. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Here we are in that train, singing and crying in the same time. We knew we are not in control. After this moment of worship, we knew that we are in God's hands. And whatever happens to us, it doesn't matter. God is with us. We stayed in the train. We lost the connection. We found a place to stay overnight among some beautiful Christians. They fed us. We had time for testimonies and prayer. We took the next train, which was next day. It was one train per day, okay? And believe me, nobody can sing this song like us, like me and the other 19. When they left, we went in the airport in Bucharest. We started to sing the same song. We were crying and singing. People were looking like, "What in the world is going on?" Believe me, I understand what is with this 144,000. I do. There are some songs that nobody, if you can learn it, that's your okay, but you can feel the song. Like, when I was writing this and I wrote my notes, I was crying. And I pray, God, please help me when I will sing it. Please help me. I don't want to cry. I'm like a baby. Because it's emotional. So nobody can sing like the 144,000. That's okay. If they are separate, we are not separate because there is no like a break apart in heaven. No, we are separate just because we cannot sing that song, but that's okay. They can. If you cannot, enjoy it. Praise God. Man, I support you. So sometimes worship separates redeemed, because there are 144,000, they will be redeemed from another redeemed, from us, and that's okay. You understand? Sometimes we have our own ideas about heaven, and they are wrong. We need to read the book of Revelation to understand more about worship, because the second part is worship separates the idolaters from the authentic ones. And in this section from verse 6 to 13, we have three angels involved, and another a voice from heaven bringing like a closure to that worship. Those who die in the Lord. So in verse 7, look in verse 7, you have an angel with the eternal gospel. Praise God, during the tribulation, the gospel is there. People will be saved. It's eternal. You understand that? I love this verse. And this angel summarizes salvation in terms of worship. He says, give glory to God and prostrate before him. You know what prostrate is, right? You lay down and you are one with the ground. And in verse 8, you have another another angel summarizes the false worship. The false worship is the Babylon, the great, as an addiction that numbs the mind like the wine does. The wine of the sexual immorality is also the wine of God's wrath. If you drink this, you drink the other one too. Two times, like anybody can, in the same time. This is the idea, while anybody, like anybody can do that, takes the wine of idolatry, takes also the wine of God's wrath. And this is the false religion, and this false religion will cause the death of 144,000. This false religion for 3.5 years will ride the Antichrist. And it's too much. I'm getting into some details. Just read the book of Revelation, okay? It's awesome. This global religion, and you can see some steps toward that today as we speak. These global religions will be destroyed after 3.5 years by the Antichrist. And it's a sign, you know. Jesus said, when you see the kingdom divided against itself, you know the end is close. Satan is fighting with Satan now. It's crazy. Like, Satan, you cannot win this war. But in verse 9, you have a third angel that he talks about another wicked worship. You have to understand the book of Revelation in order to understand these three steps. So you have the angel with the eternal gospel, the true worshipers, and it's like a call to repentance. But there are some that are involved in this global religion. And then after this global religion will die, you have a global satanic religion. You have the false religion here and satanic religion. We talked about this last Sunday, if you were here. So, again, they are worshipers. Look in verse 11. Is they are worshipers. They worship the beast. They worship the Antichrist. And then at the end, in verse 13, you hear that voice from heaven, blessing with happiness the ones who die in the Lord. Why that? Do you understand why that? Because those who listen to the gospel, the eternal gospel, during the false religion and during the satanic religion, 3.5 and 3.5, they are dead by now. They are dead by now. Worship is under attack. All these religions that will be in the future, the false religion and the satanic religion, they will kill the true worshipers because they hate them. By the way, they hate us too. They don't love us. They hate us. You know why? Because we look like Jesus. And they hated Jesus. They will hate you too. But it says here, blessed is the one who dies now in the Lord. Worship is the exterior sign of an interior reality which separates the idolatrous people from authentic worshipers. The worship will bring death upon the authentic worshipers, and their death will bring more worshipers to God. Like the gospel is eternal. The invitation is unlimited. While some will die, will be killed, others who will witness that, they will say, I want that too. This is awesome. and they will be killed too. And others will say, yeah, I see this. It's something powerful and strange in this. I want to have this God too. And they will be killed too. Those who accept the gospel are saints. They are uncommon people. Do you see that in verse 12? Uncommon people. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God. Do you see how this goes? They are uncommon people, special people. They keep the commandments of God, which is God's character. They have faith in Jesus. They are loyal to Jesus. And because of that, they are killed. This is a huge contrast between the worshipers and the true worshipers and the idolaters. The idolaters and the faith is different. I think I have could you go? I think I have the two type of worshipers. Okay, next slide. This is in the text. The idolaters are judged. They experience God's wrath. They are tormented day and night. No break, no summer vacation. They are tormented every second of their life. They have no rest. The torment damages them, but not exterminate them. And the proof is the smoke. It's an eternal smoke coming out of there. But the true worshipers, do you see the contrast? The idolaters, when they die, they have no rest. The authentic believers, when they die, what they have? The Spirit says that. Rest. Relax. Do you see the contrast? This is a call for endurance, brothers and sisters. This is what separates us from the idolaters. Worship. Worship. Giving worth to God by laying our life to Him to do whatever He wants with our life. And if the 144,000, they can worship better than us, what should we do? Follow their example. You understand that? It's awesome. Chapter 14 is so... Now, there is a little bit... You understand chapter 14 now? What's going on there? Because I have a third main idea that I would like to develop from this. Worship unites and encourages the servants of God. In this section, we witness three angels who come out of the temple. There is a temple in the heavens. Praise God. The temple in the Old Covenant was the place of the centralized worship, right? Right? So if you want to worship God, you go at the temple. You cannot worship wherever you want to, you know, high places. No, that's idolatry. Now, in the New Covenant, when you read the book of Hebrews, it's so clear. Chapter 9, focus on chapter 9, is that Jesus, with His own blood, He opened the heaven for us as the unique place of our worship. This is our temple today. As we speak, right now, we are here and there. Don't ask me how. I have no idea. I've tried to figure it out. Even now, I cannot understand that. But in a spiritual sense, through faith, we are there in God's presence, in the presence of Old Testament saints, in the presence of, read Hebrews chapter 12, in the presence of those who died before us in the Lord. We worship with them, and one day we will be with them. Whew, we'll mingle with them, remember? Amalgamate with them at the rapture. That's the moment of like, woo, all of us. But from this temple, three servants of God, three angels, they come out and they help Jesus killing people. And you think, what? Jesus kills people? Yeah. At that moment, Jesus is the judge. He is not, this is not homicide. This is enforcing the law. Jesus will come on earth to execute God's judgment. So imagine the whole deal of seven type of judgments, and now Jesus bringing a closure to the whole killing. A lot of people will die in these days, and you know, maybe you think, and I've heard this, you know, God, if he is almighty, he could snap the finger and destroy, by doing this, Satan and all the demons, right? But with what cost? You know what's the cost? If God would do this, and boom, all the other angels, they are not fallen, they will worship God because of fear, not because they love him. And God doesn't want that. He wants them to love him because he said, I love you. And they, and he wants to hear them saying, we love you back. And because of that, God is so patient. And what you see here, I know it's 12, this is awesome. When I've heard this for the first time, I thought, nah, it can't be. This is what I've heard, that angels in heaven will applaud God, looking at him judging the earth. And I thought, nah, this is too, I don't buy it. This is what happens here. Jesus is ready with a sickle, and he starts the harvest. Because when do you start harvest? Could you help me on that? I need some help. Huh? Right? When he's ready. So he's not doing this before the time, not after, but exactly the perfect time. So Jesus, when he will do this, it will be the perfect timing. So he will, you know. But then there is another angel with a sickle that he comes to help Jesus. By the way, there is another one saying, Jesus, do this. It's imperative. But you have to understand something. When imperative is used in the scripture, if an inferior person uses a command or imperative, it's not like, do this. You cannot do that. You are inferior. So if you are inferior and you use imperative, is prayer. I implore you. You understand that? Well, when God uses the imperative, it's superior to inferior. Well, you should do it. But from inferior to superior is please. So do you understand this? One of the angels sees Jesus with the sickle in the hand, and he's not doing anything. And he said, please start this. So, you understand? They cannot wait anymore. I mean, they are so into this. Jesus has so much patience. And even the angels, they are losing their patience. And they want, just do it, Lord, please. And there is another one. I'm here to help. If you don't believe that, go back in chapter 12 and you see Michael, the archangel, that, you know, as we speak, demons and Satan, they have free access in heaven. It will come a time, a day in the future when Michael will say, I am sick and tired of you. And he will kick them out, and they will never come back. So you see, it's not only one time when that happens. Angels, in that time, they will lose their patience because God is so patient. So patient. And they will say, just do something. And then this angel comes out with a sickle. And there is another angel coming out again from the worship. So he takes a break from worship, from temple, all these three. And he said, yeah, just do it, man. He encourages the other one. You understand what's going on? I was like, oh my God. Indeed, this is true. When God will judge the world, angels will do. Bravo. Yeah. You are an awesome God. I love you, God. It was, you know, the easiest way, and you lose all the angels, or you take the hard way, and hard way talking about Jesus too, death. And you hear, and now they are on board with everything. This is a very interesting picture. With voice, those angels who come out of the worship just to give a hand to Jesus, they are saying the same thing. We are sick and tired of an evil world. Just finish it. My conclusion is this. Well, sorry for the picture. You know, these are Catholic. But I'm not doing the illustration. This is why I chose the picture, okay? Not because they are Catholic. I'm not doing that. Just because you just understand, you know, that this prosternation, that means worship. This means worship. This is the truth. Worship separates and unites in the same time. Separates sometimes believers from believers. That's okay. We are still in the Lord. That separates us from the idolaters. That's okay. Praise God. Because even if we die because of our worship, we will relax. We will relax for the entire eternity. And worship unites. And you see, the angels, they were encouraging each other. Even as the angel encourages Jesus, go, man, just do it. You know what we are doing here? Our worship is a service to God, but in the same time, it affects us in a good way. In a good way. Let's say you don't understand and you cannot sing that song. Who cares? Just be in the Spirit. Just be there. Worship separates you from other friends that you have. That's okay. If they don't want to repent, they will go in that place. They deserve it. You deserve the place where you will go. And worship is the place where you are encouraged. The place where you are united with others. Now, after reading chapter 14, do you like worshiping? What is your place in this worship? Are you really worshiping God, or you just pretend? Because if you pretend, you come just from time to time. Yeah. I have nothing better to do home, you know. I'll go there. No. Every time when you miss this, you miss your transformation. You miss the encouragement. That week will be really bad for you. You know why? Because you are not in the temple with us. So think about this. When Jesus saved us, he didn't save us to be monks, not hermits, but a church, a family. Because our future is a family. You know what is the opposite of a family? Just look how the lake of fire is described. I know it's 12:10. Okay, I'm down here. But just have this in mind. Worship and family, they go together. You come here, you're encouraged. You go in the world, you're beaten up, and then you come back to be encouraged more and to recharge your batteries. This is our rhythm. But the opposite of the family, the heaven, you know, the new earth, and is to be salted with fire. Man, if I knew, I would say this, I would bring some salt. But just imagine, when you put some salt, the salt takes the form of your body, right? Hell is not a place of fellowship. Hell is a place of being alone for eternity. You understand that? It's like you pour salt on you, and that's fire. The solitude is so scary that you will hear, you will see others, but you cannot have communion with them. Why? Because all the communion is in heaven, is in the family. So worship, when you look in chapter 14, this is what we learn. Worship affects our life. And that's why they hate us. Because we look more and more like Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus with a sickle in the hand, I say, I'm here to help. If the angels do this, man, I will do it too, because I am one of the redeemed. And I am one of the slaves of God, the servants that is redeemed. The angels cannot understand this. It's like, for them. Thank you for, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you for opening worship for us, giving us access in the heaven. You consecrated the temple as the place of centralized worship. And people all over the earth, they worship there in their place, but also all together in that place. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this opportunity to change our life through worship. And thank you for teaching us so many things about worship, how to give worth to God. In Jesus' name, we pray and we thank. Amen. Amen. Amen.